Mark chapter 8, starting at verse 22. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" The man looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were open, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't even go into the village." Now, those of you who have ever read through all the four Gospels sort of back to back in a rapid fashion, what you're going to notice is there's healing stories everywhere. And almost every healing account is different. What we discover is that Jesus rarely heals a person the same way twice. And if you look at all the little details, what we find is Jesus seems to take every individual and their circumstances into account, and that determines the way he heals. It's tailor fit, so to speak. And to me, this says something very profound about Jesus. Now, I want to try and illustrate just by way of analogy. So just by show of hands, how many of you have ever shopped at the store IKEA? Throw up your hands. Okay, lots of us. So what happens is we all have generic furniture needs. And if we have generic furniture needs, we go to a store like IKEA. And what we discover is that IKEA has already sort of got a host of predetermined solutions to our generic needs. And so what they create for us are all kinds of sizes and shapes and colors that we have to choose from. And more often than not, we find a solution that matches our need. I wonder how many of us have the very same funky lamp or bedside table or bookshelf in our house. Probably all kinds of us have the same kind of furniture. Now, it's very different if you were to go out and hire someone to custom make a piece of furniture for you. Now, maybe you're in the market for a new kitchen or dining room table. And if you want to hire someone to build you something custom, you're probably going to sit down and have a face-to-face with the builder. They may come over to the house. They may walk around your kitchen or your dining room trying to get a sense of your unique taste and needs. And then what you end up with is something entirely unique. Something custom built with you in mind. Now, if we were to bring God into the realm of furniture stores, then I would have to describe him as a custom builder. He's not an assembly line volume kind of God. That's not how he deals with us. And this is very, very good news. When we come to Jesus with our needs, we don't need to be afraid that Jesus has a one-size-fit-all approach to us. Because Jesus knows you. Jesus knows everything about you. And not in a freaky, out-to-get-you kind of way. Jesus knows you like a parent knows every square inch of their newborn baby's face. Jesus knows you like an artist knows every brushstroke of her masterpiece painting. Jesus knows you, and his knowledge of you is born of love. And so Jesus and his disciples come to this village of Bethsaida, and he was entering a village he had been in many, many times before. In fact, three of his disciples, Peter, Andrew, and Philip, all were born and raised in this tiny fishing village. And some villagers brought out a blind man to Jesus, probably someone that Peter and Andrew and Philip had known most of their life, and they brought him out asking for healing. And the first thing Jesus does is he takes this blind man by the hand and he leads him outside the village. Now, why would Jesus lead him outside the village? Mark doesn't tell us, so we're left to wonder, but I suspect it had everything to do with honoring this blind man. Jesus didn't want to make a spectacle of this man or make a spectacle of himself. Now, Jesus could have grabbed the proverbial megaphone and shouted, "Hey everyone, I'm going to do something spectacular, so meet me at the village square at high noon." But that's not what he did. Because Jesus was never driven by applause. His motivation for healing flowed from his compassion and his mercy. And what's really unique about this particular miracle of healing is that it's the only recorded healing of Jesus that required a second touch. Jesus touched the man's eyes, and the man reported seeing what looked like trees walking around. In other words, the man's healing, or his sight, had returned in part, but only partially. And so once more, Jesus touched his eyes, and then the man's sight was fully restored. Now again, the question is, why two touches? The simple answer is, I don't have any idea. I don't. And Mark doesn't really give us many hints, but what I do know is that Mark takes this healing account and he strategically locates it in his gospel to tell us something very important. Mark seems to be making the point that just as sometimes people need more than one touch from Jesus before they are healed, all followers of Jesus need more than one touch before they see Jesus the way he truly is. And if you follow the progression of the text, we move from Jesus' two-stage healing of the blind man to a two-step revelation of his own nature, identity, and purpose. Let your eyes fall a little bit further down into Mark chapter 8, verse 29 and 30, just a few verses down. Jesus is walking with his disciples, and he asks them, "Who do people say I am?" And they respond. And finally, he turns to them and says, "Who do you say I am?" To which Peter replies, "You are the Messiah." But what's clear is that while Peter gets the answer right, he has no idea what he's saying. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah, the one God sent to rescue people. Peter and his disciple and the disciples are absolutely convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. But their vision was a little bit like the now partially seeing man. They were seeing Jesus, but kind of like a tree walking around. They thought Jesus had come to rescue them from the Romans, to bring them from the bottom of the heap up to the top of the world. In fact, Jesus had come to save the whole world from sin and death. Now, how do I know that these disciples weren't seeing Jesus clearly? Let your eyes pass down just a few more verses to verse 31 and 32. When Jesus began to tell them that he was going to suffer many things and be rejected by the chief priests and ultimately killed on a cross, Peter took Jesus aside and he began to rebuke Jesus, saying, "Jesus, you've got it all wrong. You're the Messiah," which means you win. It means, Jesus, we're supposed to win. When Peter saw Jesus, he saw a tree walking around. He didn't see all there was to see. And I think the same can be said of all of us when it comes to following Jesus. We don't all see all there is to see. And when it comes to the ministry of healing that Jesus has invited us into, we've entered into something that is beyond us. It's beyond our sight, it's beyond our grasp, and it's certainly beyond our control. Now, last week, Pastor Dave preached a vision message entitled Becoming a Healing Community. And I call it a vision message because we believe that Jesus is inviting us to become this kind of community. And so Dave talked about the church being the kind of community where people experience divine healing from illness. But Jesus also intends for the church to be the kind of community where people experience forgiveness from God and from one another. The kind of community where no one walks alone. Where people who are experiencing loss, addiction, relational wreckage, infertility, that these people experience God's love, His strength, His wisdom, as well as the love of people who choose to walk alongside of Him. This is a path that the Lord Jesus is inviting our church to walk on. So over the last 6 weeks, we've been saying again and again that Jesus didn't have a healing ministry 2,000 years ago. He still has one, and He's invited all of us to be participants with Him. God's vision for our church is predicated upon your participation. Now, I want to say very clearly that God doesn't need any of us to heal. God's the one who heals. None of us do. But the reality is, the way God has chosen to pour out His healing is through you and through me, devoted followers of Jesus Christ, who, in Jesus' name, reach out and pray for God to release health and wholeness. All of us can be involved. Now, 4 weeks ago, I addressed three different reasons why lots of Christians never pray for healing. First, I talked about a secular worldview, the worldview that all of us have been raised in if we were raised in the West. It's a worldview that describes our world as a closed system governed exclusively by a cause and effect of natural law. And in this world, there's no place for God. Now, as followers of Jesus, if we're not careful, because of the culture all around us, we end up being practical secularists. In other words, we believe that there is a God, but we act as though God is absent and disinterested and uninvolved in our world. And if that's the potion you're drinking, you're never going to pray for healing. Not for yourself, and certainly not for the people around you. Second, I talked about another misunderstanding that hinders Christians from praying for healing, namely the idea that God regularly, intentionally sends sickness to His people as a gift in order to purify their faith and to build their character. Now, what's interesting is that when most of us get sick, we rarely question whether it's God's will to go and see a doctor or not. We presume that it's wise and good to go to the doctor, and we presume that the help they give us should be effective. So why, as Christians, would we hold back from asking the great physician to pour out healing if he intends? In Jesus, we see God's will when it comes to healing and restoration. And the Bible makes it very clear that there are times where we will need to suffer for Jesus' name, for His sake in this world. But we are always invited to pray for healing in the face of sickness. Jesus never described sickness as God's tool to help us grow. Never. He only ever described sickness as the misrule of Satan in our world. The third hindrance I talked about was what I labeled the faith formula. This idea that if I just get the right people with the right amount of faith who pray in the right way, then healing is guaranteed every time. A plus B always equals C. But what we know to be true, what the Bible says, is that prayer is not a formula for manipulating God. All of us in this world will experience joy and sorrow, pain and peace. We're all going to witness life and death. And so when it comes to healing, God's promise and His sovereignty and His mystery are always in play. What the Bible presents us with is the same reality that all of us experience every day. That not every prayer is answered in the way that we pray it, and not everyone receives healing in this life. Now, God's kingdom is present in our world. God is already saving and leading and guiding and healing and transforming. But God's kingdom is not fully present yet. And so God's saving and healing and transforming work is not yet complete. Until Jesus returns, this ministry of healing is always going to be partial and provisional. Jesus will heal everyone who belongs to Him. He will. Some now and some in the life to come. All in the life to come. And this tension between the already and the not yet is the tension that all of us as disciples live in. Friends, it's not our responsibility to determine who or when or how Jesus will heal. But it is our responsibility to pray, to ask, and to surrender to the Father. So at this point, I want to invite Pastor Keith to come on up and join me on stage. I'm going to set aside our beloved cup. And what we're going to do at this point is we're going to answer some of the questions that you have been asking.
And some more questions. Sorry, I had to change the phone number there. I won't go into an explanation of why, other than I didn't pay my phone bill. No, that's not true. I did. If you can't read the number, let me say it for you. It's 778-837-8059. That's what I wrote. I feel like Ryan Seacrest or some kind of host of like The Voice spouting out numbers like that. So maybe some of the first questions to come in. Here, just allow me. Give me 1 second, please. Oh, they're rolling in now.
good.
Just needed an endorsement there. So there were a number of questions off the bat here about, Mark, have you ever prayed to be healed from prolific chest hair growth?
The Lord has told me that that will have to wait until heaven, Keith.
Good answer. Okay.
You see what I have to deal with every week?
Okay. Maybe we can start with this one. You can start with this one, Mark, and then
sure.
I'll work through a couple of the others that have come in here. Somebody asked a question about energy healing. Is there healing apart from Jesus? We probably need a bit more information about what this person means about energy healing. But
right.
Did you want to comment on different terms that are maybe applied to healing and how that fits?
For sure. Because I don't know the exact nature of the question, I'm going to maybe answer a little bit more broadly, and Keith, you can help me pull in if need be. Healing is not limited to those who confess the name of Jesus Christ. Bottom line. Jesus is not the only one who promises healing. And now I'm talking apart from our whole medical system. There are people of all kinds of other faiths, particularly many people within the New Age movement, that are involved in practices that at times do lead to healing. In the New Testament, we know that there were some people that were not followers of Jesus, and they seemed to have the ability to heal. And so there is healing outside of Jesus Christ. But what I want to say is that as followers of Jesus, we have chosen our master and we live within the boundaries he sets for us. And so to go to someone who claims to have a gift of healing but does not claim Jesus as Lord, we know that whatever power is flowing through them is not the Holy Spirit. And so I want to say, be careful. Be very careful. What I'm really saying is, don't. Don't. So when it comes to energy healing, I don't know if this is a specific term used by some who follow Christ and use this term, or if this is kind of a New Age practice, but I know people who are involved, and I would just say that there can be a transfer of spirits in some other forms of spiritual healing. And the only spirit that we know we can trust is the Holy Spirit. He is God Himself. He loves. He has your best interest in mind. And not just for your body, but for your soul. So I think I'll maybe leave it there.
Another question came in, and maybe I'll take a stab at this one. What about the gift of healing? How is the gift of healing discovered? And I think there's a number of things wrapped up in that. I think the first thing that we need to understand about the spiritual gifts is they always serve two functions. Spiritual gifts are given to the church primarily to reveal Jesus. So any gift that isn't in some way bringing glory, honor, or a revelation of Jesus, that's what the gift is given for. Jesus speaks about this in John 15. He says that when the Holy Spirit comes, the Spirit will testify about me. And so the gifts that the Spirit gives the church point towards Jesus. They reveal him.
Yeah.
And secondly, they're given to build up the church. Ephesians 4:12 talks about this. This is why the gifts are given, to build up the church. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul lists the gifts of healing in this list, one of the three lists in Scripture that talks about the gifts that the Spirit gives the church for the building up of the church. And so we affirm as a church that the gift of healing is a gift that God gives to the church for the building up of the church and to reveal Jesus. It always revolves around these two things. But it's important what it says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 12. At the end of outlining all of these gifts, the Apostle Paul gives what I think are some of the most helpful instructions. He writes, all of these things, like the gifts of healing, they're all the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. And so when it comes to any of these gifts, but specifically a miraculous gift like healing, it's not inherent in the individual. It's not about the individual. It's about the Holy Spirit who is saying, I want to pour out this gift at this time to these people through this person. The impetus is always from the Spirit of God. And so there are a few implications to this. I think one, we don't get to determine. No individual gets to determine when this gift is poured out. There was another implication floating around in the back of my mind, but I can't remember what it was.
Well, I think that we always need to be careful. Just like every gift operates, it's not as though it only operates in necessarily one person. And so sometimes you get these faith healers, and we see dramatic examples of them on TV, right? And you sort of get this idea that healing somehow resides magically in this person, and I need to see this person, and apart from this person, there can't be any healing. And the reality is that if that person is walking with Jesus, then healing is being released in Jesus' name. It's from Jesus through them to a person. You don't need to have the gift of healing to pray for healing, and you don't need to have the gift of healing to pray for healing and have God heal someone, because Jesus is the healer. And so when we come and we ask for healing, there may be people in our congregation that have a gift of healing. And it seems like they have a greater measure of success, if we want to say, use that word, when they pray. But God can use any of you to pray for healing. I don't believe that I have a gift of healing. And yet, I've prayed for a number of people, and a number of people have been healed. And so again, we seek the giver, Jesus. We don't glorify the gift in a person.
And if you have follow-up questions, feel free to text those in. Here's a question that I think that we've touched upon at various times, but I might take a stab at it here.
Go for
too.
It.
So if God can heal people, then why do so many people suffer with sickness? Isn't that cruel? Wouldn't it be cruel for God to be able to heal but not to heal? There have been a number of questions that have come in related to that. I've sort of pulled that together. I think first and foremost, we need to really acknowledge the raw honesty of this kind of question. And the challenge with answering a question like this is this is a question that doesn't function in the mind. It functions in the very bones of a person.
Yeah.
This is a question that you feel. Like, why doesn't God heal? And it often comes from a place of, why hasn't he healed me? Why hasn't he healed somebody that I know, that I love? And so there's a challenge in answering this question, because to be honest, no matter the answer, it doesn't necessarily satisfy. Because these are questions that we feel. And so the question is, isn't it cruel for a God capable of healing to not actually heal, to allow people to suffer in sickness? And I would say the answer to that is yes, it would be cruel if a God was able to heal but never did heal his people. But the thing is, this is not the God we read about in Scripture. The God we read about in Scripture is somebody who has gone to great lengths to secure the destiny of people. We read about a God who has turned heaven upside down in order to make a way for his people to be healed. I think Romans 8 is a good place where we see this kind of thing at work. Romans 8, it talks about this creation, God's created order, whether that be his people or even everything we see in creation that's kind of in bondage to decay. But there's a sense in which there's something wrong, something broken in our world, in our lives, that there's something sick, and that we cry out for liberation, the Scripture says. We cry out for healing. Yeah. Yet in this passage, what Paul is talking about, he goes on to speak about the redemption of our bodies.
Yeah.
He points to this future hope that is secured in Christ, that as Christ was risen from the dead, so we too will be raised from the dead in wholeness. And so here in Romans 8, we really get the tension of this already and not yet of the kingdom.
Yeah.
That we're in bondage to decay, that we're crying out for liberation. But a day is coming where our bodies will be restored and redeemed. And we get a picture of this in Revelation 12. Marty spoke about this in her sermon. where the old order of things has passed away. It's this vision of God's kingdom in its fullness, where there's no more death, dying, crying, tears, and God dwells fully with his people. And this is the picture we see of a God, of our God. And I think we always have to keep in mind that God is not the author of sickness or death, as Mark was saying. He's the author of life. And a few weeks ago in Mark's message, he said it's not a matter of God answering yes or no to your request for healing. It's a matter of him answering now or not yet, that it's still to come. And I think we need to hold on to that. One of the most painful things that I have ever had to do is take my kids for a vaccination. Perhaps you've had to do that. It's a painful thing to take your child for a vaccination. They're suffering right before your very eyes. And I remember the feeling I had watching my child get their shots. It was a feeling of anguish, of pain, something deep in my gut. I think God feels this way when we're in pain, when we're sick. And so if you're sitting there asking, isn't it cruel for God to not heal me? I want you to know that he feels like he's watching his child in pain and he's struck to the gut. There's this great story in Luke chapter 7 where Jesus comes across a funeral. He's walking into town and there's this funeral procession coming out. And he stops at this funeral procession and he watches what happens. And what's happening is there's a widow there who has lost her only son, her lifeline. And she's grieving. It's this scene of utter pain and despair. And in the scriptures, it says something in the NIV. It says Jesus' response is something like, his heart went out to the woman. This is such a weak translation of the Greek word. The Greek word here is this great Greek word. It's splegnizomai. It literally means to the gut. Like this visceral reaction. That when Jesus saw her pain, he was cut to the gut. This is how Jesus feels, God feels, when we're in pain. It's not cruel. And that's why he's gone to such great lengths, so that this kind of pain would be finished for good. And so if you're wrestling with this question, I pray today that you would know how God sees you, and that you would know the hope of a restored life that we only get to taste now. But it's coming in its fullness. I don't know if you wanted to add to that, Mark. I'll read this one. Mark, what would you say to somebody who has prayed for healing all their life, mm-hmm. but hasn't received it?
Well, I think there's a couple things I would say. The first thing I would say is keep praying. Keep praying. It's interesting. If most of you are anything like me, you try something once or twice or three times, and if it doesn't work out exactly the way you hoped, it's so easy just to quit and to give up and say, better move on to something else. And I think sometimes when it comes to prayer for healing, we stop short. We stop before God says stop. I think the Apostle Paul is a good example. Not that he was praying about a physical healing issue, but the scriptures tell us that three times he prayed. And the Lord responded to his request and said, Paul, essentially you can stop praying that and you can pray something else. I think until you know that God's answer is no, you keep praying. You always keep praying. You keep putting yourself in his hands and you ask for what you know to be good and allow him to decide. But I think the other thing I would say, Keith, and it goes back to a lot of the things we keep saying, there aren't black and white answers to these things. There's mystery and sovereignty involved, and why God heals one and not the other, none of us have any idea. And for those of us who are saying to ourselves, when we get to heaven, we'll know the answer. I'm not sure when we get to heaven, we're even going to care anymore. You know? We'll be fully restored. And what I will say, though, is this. And I gave this quote a few weeks ago, and I just want to say it again. You know, when the prayer offered in faith is not answered, we need to remember that besides faith, there is hope. And hope has to do with God's future promises that are hidden right now. And so to the person who keeps asking and they're not receiving what they're asking, there comes from Christ this call to hope. And what hope says is tomorrow is also God's. Tomorrow belongs to God. Eternity belongs to God. And I will one day receive the very thing my heart is crying for now. I think the other thing that I would say is don't walk alone. Again, when we talk about being a healing community, what we're not saying is we want to be the kind of church where everyone gets what they ask for. We just know that's not going to happen. We want to be the kind of church where the person who's praying for something they're not receiving has people at their side, before, beside, behind, who are walking with them, encouraging, lamenting, and mourning with them, and helping them to face whatever they're facing. I'm not sure if you have anything to add to that, Keith.
I want to roll through a couple questions and then we'll wrap up here.
Yeah.
And I forgot to do the offering.
Okay.
Sorry. What do you think of the many stories that come through in the news about those who do not seek medical attention when they're sick, but put their faith in healing instead, and then they end up dying or whatever? Mm-hmm. Is full faith in healing really wise in these situations? My answer is very short. No. Let me kind of shape that. We always have faith that God heals. I think the fuller biblical picture is that God heals through lots of different ways and means. And of course, he's healing through the medical system. That's just something that we have to do. It's wise to do that. God's given people in his creation a brain to understand his creation. And so intervention of that kind is the way that we go. But we pray along the way, trusting that God is sovereign over all things. I lament the fact that we sometimes think that there is a division when it comes to the scientific realm between God and science. It's absolutely ridiculous. God is the Lord of science. He's the creator of all things. And so there's this strange idea in our world that whenever we step into the area of science and medicine, that God somehow doesn't exist. Or he doesn't belong. That's just ridiculous. God's the Lord of science and medicine, and so we partake in that because it's wise and good, and he's given it to us. So I could go on and on about that, but I won't. I wanted to hit a few more. Somebody asked, is raising the dead part of healing? Which I thought was an interesting question. Maybe let me quickly just jump in there. I would say in many respects, no. When the scriptures talk about raising the dead, primarily it's talking about resurrection. It's talking about being raised to not just the life that we know, but being raised to a new life, a restored life. We see the resurrection in Jesus and in Jesus only in the New Testament. Now, there are other stories of someone being raised to life. How we understand that in terms of the resurrected body, we could probably have quite a long conversation about that. But I'll just say this. There's a difference between resuscitation, being brought back to life having been dead, and resurrection. And the Bible makes resurrection, reserves that really for what happens to Jesus and what happens to us. And so that's the future that we're headed for. And it's a little bit different than healing, I would say, here.
Yeah, I think technically, certainly if we're going to be use theological language. But I will say, maybe the simple question is, if someone I love dies, can I pray for a resurrection or resuscitation, to use your word? And I think the answer is, absolutely. Now, I've prayed for people who have died, and they haven't sprung back to life yet. But it's not going to stop me from praying. And I know people firsthand that have prayed for resuscitation, and they've seen it happen right in front of them. So again, that's something we pray for in faith. And if God does it, praise God. And if he doesn't, we trust him with that as well.
So maybe last question here, Mark.
Sure.
What's my role in God's healing ministry?
Well, if you were a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the same Spirit that filled Jesus and empowered His ministry lives in you. And what that means is you have all that you need to pray for healing. All that you need. So all of us can be involved. And that's Jesus' invitation. It's not for the pastors or for the elders or the select few who have the spiritual gift of healing. It's for everyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you to start being a little bold. And so if there's a family member or a neighbor or a colleague, you know, start to pray and see what God might do. It's interesting, in the New Testament, so many people, particularly as you get into the book of Acts and on, so many people were healed in Jesus' name before they ever confessed faith in Jesus Christ. It was a part of evangelism. And so let's continue to be praying for people all around us who have need. And who knows what God might do. But again, it's Jesus that heals. He does want to use us.
Great. Well, I'm sure there are lots more questions, and so you can fire all your really hard ones to Mark over email, and if there are any light ones, just send them to me. I'd be happy to do that.
That's right.
I did forget to take the offering this morning, so I want to invite the ushers forward to come and collect the offering, and then we will... Mark, did you want to close this off?
Yeah, and then we'll pray. So sorry about that. Ushers, you can come on forward. You know, maybe as the ushers are passing the basket, let me just reiterate something I've said a number of times. We don't pray for healing because... we don't stop praying for healing if we're not seeing it happen. We continue to pray for healing because God invites us to be obedient. The ministry of Jesus has been passed on to His church, to us, to those who follow. And so... again, I've said this before, I'm committed to praying for healing, whether I ever see one or not, simply because Jesus asked me to. And because Jesus is loving and powerful and present, when we pray, some are healed. And in our church, in this last year, we have had people miraculously healed, emotionally, relationally, physically. And so we just want to continue to press into what God has in store for us in the days ahead. Let me share one brief story, because the ushers are almost done. So many of you know Ralph Shoresky. Ralph and Ruth Shoresky are missionaries sent from our church to Germany, but they came home on furlough, and Ralph's leukemia came back and was in full force. And as many of you know, they've been delayed going back to the field because his treatment hasn't been going the way he wanted. He did get a bone marrow transfusion, but we weren't sure if it was going to take, and there was sort of a host disease thing going on. And anyways, lots of you and lots of people have been praying for Ralph over the last little while. And a couple months ago, Ralph was at our district conference, which is essentially all of the Christian Missionary Alliance pastors in BC get together. And while Ralph was there, he had a number of people gather around just say, "Hey, Ralph, could we pray for you?" And as they were, just before they began to pray for Ralph, one of the individuals around the circle said to Ralph, "You know, Ralph, is there something that you've been unable to do since you've become ill with cancer, and you just can't do it anymore?" And Ralph thought for a few moments, and one of the things he said that I'm no longer able to do is I can't run. Ralph was always a runner, loves exercise, and he said, "Just the other day, I tried running across the street, but my legs were so weak, they buckled, and I almost hit the pavement." And so they went to prayer, and they prayed for Ralph. And after they were done, they said, "Ralph, why don't you try to run?" And Ralph, right there, kind of took off running, and he ran, and he ran, and he ran. And not too long ago, I've been in, praise God, it's awesome. Our president, the president of our alliance, who just has a passion for the healing ministry of Jesus, he intersected with Ralph not that long ago, and he said to Ralph, he said, "Are you still running?" And Ralph says, "I ran this morning." And so God is a God who heals, and when we believe, and when we go for it, it's amazing to see the things that God can do. So at this point, I just want to invite everyone to stand. And I'm going to offer a brief prayer, and then Keith, if you would bless our people before they go. So, Father, we have loved talking about the kind of God you are, compassionate, strong, a God who rescues, who transforms, who heals. And Lord, we understand that as you invite us into this realm of healing, it's beyond what we can see, it's beyond our full grasp, it's beyond our control. But we entrust ourselves to you because we know that you're faithful and we know that you are present to us. And so we want to pray in Jesus' name that you would be releasing healing in this church and that you would be releasing healing through us, one to another and also in our community. And we trust you for this, Jesus.
Yeah, and Father, as you sent out the disciples, mm-hmm. you sent them out to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, that God was finally and fully restoring a world that has gone awry, mm-hmm. and that in your commission, you empowered your people to heal the sick. And so, Lord, we just ask, we pray, we want to be people of your kingdom.
Yes, Lord.
And we ask that the fullness of your kingdom would be made known in this place,
yes,
through
Lord.
Your people.
Yes, Lord.
We want to be a healing community.
Yes, Lord.
We want to glorify you. And so we ask, God, that you would be teaching us, but that you would be leading us. And we know that this won't be an easy journey. We know that it will be fraught with difficulty and frustration, but we know that it will be filled with your power, mm-hmm. and your goodness,
yes,
and your love.
Yes, Lord.
And so, Lord, I pray by your Spirit that you would fill your people with a quiet and gentle power that comes only from the Lord. And that in our midst, God, you would be healing hearts. You would be healing relationships, that you would be healing ailments and bodies. And Lord, where you're saying not now, we pray that you would be giving faith, that you would be giving courage and strength and encouragement and support. That Lord, the measure of your grace would be twofold on these. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, just for your filling. We go as your people, proclaiming the goodness of your kingdom.
Yes.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you.